Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know if anyone has ever asked you what your favorite book of the Bible is. I'm that kind of guy that would ask somebody that question. But I know if somebody asked me that question, it would be just as tough as it is for them. Like, it's hard to decide what book is your favorite. And usually my favorite is the one I'm in, and I've been studying. And right now, the book that I've studied the most recently has been Ephesians, and it's been a real blessing. Every Friday night that we have youth meeting, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. And it has been a real blessing to me, and I hope it has been to the others as well. But I really like this book. We'll be in chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 17 in just a minute. I'd like to look at the replacement principle. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's found here in Ephesians chapter 4. And perhaps you're confronted with a challenge from God's word, and you know you need to change something. And I hope that's not hypothetical. I hope we are often challenged by God's word that we need to change something. But and maybe you, like me, are having a struggle sometimes to make the change. Whatever it is, the Lord may say, you need to pray more, and you struggle with it. Maybe it's, well, you have to get up earlier, or maybe you have to change your schedule, whatever the challenge God has from his word, sometimes it's a struggle. And the Lord is so good to us. I think one of the things right now that has been, I don't know how to say it, one of the things that he's been showing to me in a greater way would be that he promises to continue to work in my life and heart, and yours heart as well. He'll continue to work. He's faithful to continue to work in our hearts. I think of Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul writing to the Philippian believers. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. And I would like you to pay attention to this part. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work that God has started in us, he will finish it, he says, until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 20, it says, Paul ending the book, well, the writer of Hebrews ending the book, and he says here in verse 20, now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a wonderful thought and promise that we saw in Philippians that God will still work in our hearts. He will continue to change us. Even though we are not perfect and often we stray, he is faithful to continue to conform us to his image. And he says here in Hebrews verse 22, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have a little letter unto you in few words. We need to yield and to listen to him. So he promises to work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through his word. Our job is to obey, to listen to what he says and to apply it to our lives. Here in Ephesians, God gives us many principles to help us to grow closer to him and to help us in our pursuit of walking worthy of God's blessings in our life. But before I get into the passage, I would like to give a little bit of background information of the book of Ephesians and the outline. The author is Paul. He wrote it while he was in Rome in prison, and it was most likely that he wrote and sent the books Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon all out at the same time, or relatively close to the same time. The book, I've put it into three different main headings. He talks about, at the beginning, roughly chapters 1 through 3, about spiritual blessings, how God has blessed us with many spiritual blessings. He talks about how we're chosen in him, how he's adopted us, how we've obtained an inheritance. He quickened us or made us alive we're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. And also in chapter 3, he explains how God made a way for us Gentiles to have a personal relationship with God. Before Christ died on the cross in the Old Testament, the Jews were a light to the Gentiles, and if the Gentiles wanted to be what we'd call saved, they would be proselytes as Jews. But God changed his focus to the Gentiles, and Paul talks about that in chapter 3. And the spiritual blessing, how God has focused his attention on us and given us greater light. And then when we get to chapter 4 through chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, he talks about walking worthy. I've given you all these spiritual blessings. We ought to walk worthy of the calling or the vocation wherewith we are called. And he talks about, at the beginning of chapter 4, as Pastor talked about recently, about walking in unity. And here, he talks about walking in holiness, or walking separated. And then, in the back of the book, chapter 6, talks about spiritual warfare, what we're all very familiar with. Tonight, we'll start with verse 17. And let me read the first couple verses here in just a minute. It says here, we're talking about holiness. It's really separation. He'll explain as we read. In verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." So he says here in 17, the beginning of it, it says, walk not as other Gentiles walk. He's saying there ought to be a difference. There's the unsaved Gentiles, and then there's Christians. He says you should not walk as the other. There should be a difference. And before, he talks about light and darkness. What fellowship hath light with darkness, he says? You can't have light and darkness in the same place at the same time, can you? It's impossible. You turn on a light, the darkness leaves. If there's darkness, there can't be light. If there's a Christian, the Christian's work should not, they cannot be the same as the world's if they're living according to the Bible. There ought to be a difference. One pastor says a Grand Canyon difference. I don't know if you've ever seen the Grand Canyon. But if you go and see the Grand Canyon, it's huge. But light and darkness, complete opposites, he says. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Well, how do they walk? Well, he explains. He says here in verse 17, in the vanity of their mind, vanity, emptiness or useless, pointless, in the vanity of their mind, it says, having the understanding darkened, their understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:14 explains why their understanding is darkened. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So not only does he walk in the vanity of his mind, his understanding is darkened, but it says, being alienated from the life of God. He's alienated from the life of God. And how? Through the ignorance that is in them. They are ignorant of God. And then he continues on, he says, because of the blindness of the heart. So, talking about the Gentiles, we're not to walk as the Gentiles. How do they walk? In the vanity of their mind. They live in a realm that's really not connected to spiritual truth and spiritual reality. They don't have the understanding of spiritual things. They can't discern them. And they're alienated from the life of God because they're ignorant of it. They don't understand it. They don't know it. And it's because they're blind. It says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That word past feeling is kind of strange. I don't know why they put it in there like that. But it literally means callous or to lose feeling of something. As they have become callous. And because they're callous, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, which means living without moral restraints. We can, you know, they don't have a problem with homosexuality. It doesn't bother their conscience because they've become callous to it, or abortion, or many of the other things that are characteristics of our culture. Living without moral restraint, he says, to work all in cleanness with greediness. So this is the characteristic of the other Gentiles, how they walk in the vanity of their mind. But he says here in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He says, you have not learned Christ. If you read God's word, if you are taught by his Spirit, it will teach you the complete opposite of the way the Gentiles, or let me just say the unsaved, or the world lives and acts. It says, if you've heard him and if you have been taught by him. And then note, it says here, the truth is in Jesus. And now he gets into the replacement principle. It's not a really deep principle, but it's been helpful to me, and I hope it's helpful to you. He says here in verse 22, that ye put off, he says that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In the rest of this chapter, he gives examples, and we'll look at them in just a second. But he says, and that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. So who is it? The old man. What's his character like? Well, it's corrupt. Why is it corrupt? Because of deceitful lusts. Lusts, and they're deceiving lusts. People don't understand it until they get in it, and then they're trapped by their own lusts, as James tells us, and we'll read it in just a second. But Titus 2, 11 and 12, let me read that. It says here, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we're talking about putting off the old man, and his character is that he lives by his deceitful lusts. And he says here that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And later in James, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he asks the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Again, talking about the problems are because of your lust. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, probably very familiar, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So what is the world? Well, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think this is the hardest part about living on the earth, because we have a flesh. I have a flesh, and you have a flesh, and we struggle with our lusts and with our desires. And it doesn't have to be murder or homosexuality or abortion, but sometimes we struggle with perhaps maybe getting up in the morning. I struggle with sometimes, or maybe it's laziness or eating too much or having having pride. Pride is rooted in lust and desire and wanting to have other things. and what we struggle with. It's the old man, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. And but he says we need to put off this old man, put off our desires, our deceitful lusts, he says. And verse 23, the second part, first, put off the old man. Number two, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So we have to put off these works that are not right, the deceitful lusts, our flesh, the old man. But then he says we need to renew our mind, change the way we think, because naturally we don't think properly. He says in Romans 12:2, says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then in Romans 7, where Paul was struggling with his flesh and wanting to do right, and that battle, inward battle, and he talks about it here. And beginning in verse 21, he says, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I want to do right. My spirit wants to do right. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, here, get it, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Where's the battle? The battle's in the mind. If the world can get us to shut our minds off, they've won the battle, because then we'll do what we feel like doing, or we'll do what our old man, the deceitful lusts, want to do. And so that's why Jesus, or God, told Paul to put this in here. So we need to renew our minds. And he continues on, not only do we need to renew our minds, but number three, verse 24, it says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Oftentimes, you try and do something, okay, this is wrong, I need to start doing this, and so I'll stop doing that and I'll start doing this, but it's a struggle. And a lot of time it's because I didn't change the way I think about it. I didn't change my view to a biblical view. It's more of a, well, I got to do this, and it becomes duty. But he'll explain more about the renewing of the mind down here. But he says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I think of the old man. I don't know if this will help or not, but the old man and the new man. I think of, probably all of you have shirts that are 100% cotton. I do, and if it's a dress shirt, they're not really great for dress shirts, to tell you the truth, because you have to iron it. You iron it, and you might do a great job. You put it on, and it's wrinkled again. And so it can be kind of frustrating. And then you have other fabrics that are wrinkle resistant. I know they make blends to make it where it's wrinkle free, even though they do still have some wrinkles. But like a polyester or something. I think of the old man kind of like cotton shirt. You know, you can iron him out, but his nature is he's going to wrinkle. You know, you can't stop it. It's going to wrinkle. And it's always going to wrinkle. And it's going to be frustrating. And that's the fabric. That's what it's made of. You can't change what it's made of. That's just what it is. And the new man, more of a wrinkle-free shirt. You know, it's going to be resistant to it. It's not going to want to all of a sudden wrinkle on you as soon as you put on your shirt or things like that. We couldn't wear 100% cotton pants in school because of that, because they would wrinkle too quickly and they thought it looked sloppy. But I think of that as the old man and the new man. It's just who it is. You can't change it to make it better. It's just going to wrinkle. That's just the nature of the fabric. What is the fabric of the new man? Well, it says it's which after God is created. It's nothing that a man could conjure up. It's what God has created. And what's the character of it? It's created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's what God's working on us to be. And here in the next passages, there's the principle. It's pretty simple. Put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. Here's some examples that he gives. He talks about lying. In verse 25, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So, I'll ask you, what are we supposed to put off in this passage? Well, yes, the old man. What is the character here that we have to put off according to this verse? It says, let me read it again. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So what should we put off?
Lying.
Very good. And what should we put on? Speak the truth. And how should we change our minds about this? What do you think? Well, he says here that we are members one of another. There's a reason why we shouldn't lie, because we are members one of another. We are of the same body, of the same family, with the same goals and purpose. We are members one of another. So we put off lying. We put on speaking the truth, and we change the way we think about it. It says we are members one of another. Here in verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So what should we put on? I'll ask this time. This one's a little different. I'll say it. Here he says, to be angry and sin not. Sometimes, most of the time, we think of anger as wrong, and usually it is, but we know that it's not wrong all the time. Take Jesus Christ, for instance, how he was upset at the money changers and those that sold in the temple. And he made a scourge, and he went in there and drove them out. He says, be angry, but and sin not. And here's what we should put off. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't hold it in. Don't stay angry. Why? Well, here's the reason why we need to change our thinking about this. It says, neither give place to the devil. When we hang on to that anger, when we stay angry, we are giving place to the devil. He says, what does it mean to give place to the devil? Well, it's kind of like give him a foothold, give him a place where he can intervene for evil in our lives and in those around us. Don't give him the opportunity. And you do when you're angry. Verse 28, it says, talking about stealing, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. So what should we put off?
Stealing.
What should we put on?
Working.
And so how should we be renewed in our mind? What do you think? Help others. Exactly. That's what it says. Why would you steal in the first place? Probably it's usually for a selfish reason, because I want that. And so, you know, I'm trying to get it, or I feel like I need it for some reason. And a lot of people work for that same reason. But he says, okay, you need to stop stealing. You need to start working. Start working for your money and for the things that you buy. But here, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't just work for yourself. Why do you work? It says here that he, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, here it is, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need to change the way we think about this. It's not just, okay, God doesn't want me to steal, so I need to start working. But there's a whole different reason of why I'm working. He talks about, in the next verse, about our speech. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So what should we put off? Corrupt speaking, corrupt communication. What should we put on?
Edifying
words. That which, as he says, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And so how should we renew our mind? What do you think? Sounds like the youth on Friday nights sometimes ask a question.
Well, he. Grieving the Holy Spirit, so they don't want to grieve God corrupting his image.
Very good. That's exactly what it says. It's not hard. It says here that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We want to speak so it will minister grace, so it will edify them, build them up. And as Brother Tom says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Because when we let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, we're not ministering grace to the hearers, and we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. So before we speak out, if we have these principles, hide God's word in our heart, we realize by doing these things, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God, he says, and we're not ministering grace to the hearers. He continues on here, and this, I've kind of categorized it as attitude. Maybe you would come up with something different. But he says here, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor just means to cry aloud, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's a whole list here. Bitterness, we know what bitterness is, and wrath, and anger, clamor, you know, just kind of shouting, evil speaking, which is literally blasphemy, is what the word is, and malice. Says you need to put away all of those things. And this is what you need to put on. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here, this is how we need to change the way we think. It's not because, well, you know, they goofed up, they made the big mistake, and so they deserve me to call them an idiot or something like that, and to get upset or to be bitter. You know, they did me wrong, and I have the right to be bitter, or I have the right to get upset with this person for something. But he says here, we need to change the way we think about this. He says here, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We shouldn't be upset with other people because Christ has forgiven us. And he wasn't upset with us. He forgave all. There's the principle. There's some examples. What area in your life can you apply this to? I don't know what it is. In your life, in my life, there's several things that I need to work on. We all need to work on. We find as we read the scriptures, God shows us something, or as pastor preaches, he shows us something. We need to pray more, or I need to think when I'm reading my Bible and not just read it a chapter a day and get through it, or I really need to hand out more tracts. I need to take the opportunities and not be afraid, or I need to do these things. What's hindering you from doing those things? You need to put it off. It may not necessarily be wrong. For instance, sleep is not wrong, but if you're sleeping too much, or if it's hindering you from having your time with God in the morning, then perhaps you need to change something around and put something off and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and the Lord will teach you the principles for that particular thing as you search the scriptures and you find the principles related to that issue, whatever issue it is, pride or anything else. A simple kind of principle that we found in Ephesians, and there's many things in Ephesians. I'm sure that someone else that studies it could find a whole lot more things. But let me summarize it. We've been called to be different. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk. We can walk like them, by the way, in the vanity of our mind. A lot of times throughout my day, I don't really think about much, or if I do, it's nothing worth much. I would categorize that as vain, and that's what the other Gentiles do, and I'm not to do that. He says, don't walk in the vanity of your mind. And sometimes we have our understanding darkened because we're in sin, or we don't seek God, and Scripture becomes flat and kind of dead to us. Our understanding's darkened because our heart, our spirit's not stirred. We're not seeking the Lord. And having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And though if we are saved, we're not apart from God, but we can be ignorant of God and of his ways, as these Gentiles were. He says there ought to be a difference. You can't have light and darkness, as he talked about as he will talk about in chapter 5. You can't have both. There's supposed to be a difference here. Don't walk like them. You haven't learned Christ this way. Christ teaches us here, we have to put off the former conversation, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word, and I pray that it is a help and a blessing. I pray you'd help each of us as we seek to be more like you, that you would give us understanding of your word, and you would grow us, help us to be yielded to you and your spirit. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.